Father, we're so thankful that we could be in your presence this morning to worship. This is of highest value to us. It's so edifying to us, and we hope it gives you glory. Thank you, Lord, for the time of worship. And now as we fellowship together, we pray again that your Spirit would be circulating among us, revealing, convicting, capturing, keeping, all those things that you do in the great mystery of your perfecting work. Thank you, Lord, that we could be together this hour. Do help me, Lord, to share my heart in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I love to study the Bible. And I'm now doing a Bible study on Matthew back in the city. And I'm just thoroughly caught in the book of Matthew. There's no other book in the Bible right now for me. You know, I don't know about you, but when you read it and get into something and you're doing a Bible study, it's wonderful. To me, the juices flow. You know. And one of the things that I discovered, even in the early chapters of Matthew, is that there seems to be a formula that Matthew is trying to convey to us regarding the kingdom of the heavens. Basically, the kingdom of the story in the Gospel of Matthew is this. The king is in heaven, and now he's breaking upon the earth through Jesus Christ. And this breaking on the earth is causing great conflict. And so if you look at the whole gospel, you see Christ come upon this earth, great conflict against him, ends up with the cross, and then heaven rules in the resurrection. But the formula that you can see is that every time there is a kingdom proclamation, there is an immediate resistance, and either a ruling or an overruling. Now I say that because when we come to something like a planning meeting, as we did yesterday, and the older I get, the more I realize how little our decisions really weigh into what God's doing. He rules and overrules. So when we look at circumstances, like last year when we couldn't even have a place, sometimes that overrules. This year we had a place and found it, but we shouldn't necessarily say, that means we should go ahead, right? So what we have to say is, by God's mercy, we feel the Lord has told us, let's plow into June and let the Lord rule and overrule. And that's the way I felt when I considered, you know, should we have a conference, all that. And I'm so thankful that the Lord gives us impressions, and sometimes we're ruled or overruled in our impressions. And that's why it's so precious to come together at a planning time, because we can sense a confirmation or an overruling. You know? Anyway, so I came with something that the Lord spoke to me about. I didn't share it yesterday because for me it was a confirmation or overruling of what I thought and what proceeded. That's one of the things about the body of Christ. You don't have to have your own opinion and it'll always be right. But when you submit your opinion and then you find out, was I right? Was I wrong? Let's see what the body has to say. And sure enough, the very word that the Lord gave to me, somebody else spoke yesterday. And I said, aha, I think that's a clue. So anyway, I want to share that word with you. And I haven't even started my message yet, but you'll understand. Okay. It comes from 1 John. And it was shared yesterday. Almost everything I'm going to share today has been shared yesterday. So I should say, just listen to there's no recording of yesterday, is there? There is? Okay. You know, here in 1 John in chapter 2, John, of course, is a great apostle of recovery. He's trying to recover things. And you know this wonderful place in verse 12 where he has this little side thing, which was brought up yesterday, I think, by one of the sisters. And that was the confirmation I was wanting to. I prayed as, you know, I try to get some impression. What about it, Lord? Should we have a conference? I mean, we're all like the Over the Hill gang, which I'll get to in just a minute. You know, the Over the Hill gang, I don't know if you know who they are. Actually, Kenny probably thinks it's the Washington Redskins. Because in 1971, they were called the Over the Hill gang. Because I think their quarterback and everybody was so old. Was it Sonny Jurgensen? Where's Kenny? Huh? Oh, Billy Kilmer. These guys were so old, they called him the Over the Hill Gang. But actually, the Over the Hill Gang was a movie in 1969. Maybe before some of your time, you know? And it's about a bunch of old guys. They're over the hill. They used to be Texas Rangers. And they decide to go bust up a town that's corrupt, you know, the sheriff's corrupt, the mayor's corrupt. Because what do they got to lose? So I die. I'm ready to die anyway. You know, the Over the Hill Gang. Well, that's the way I felt about it, about the conference, that is. But we were like the Over the Hill Gang, you know? And so as I'm praying and listening, thinking, I only got one word, and I had to sort it out. And the word that came to me was, the fathers. The fathers. Right? So there in 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven for your namesake, his namesake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who's been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I've written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who's been from the beginning. I've written to you, young men, because you're strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you've overcome the evil one. And as soon as I considered and realized, that's all he had to say to me, the fathers, because I realized what my burden is, and it's this. You know, as I traverse the body of Christ, thank God there's so many people saved. All over the world, people saved by the grace of God. Truly, there's more work being done beyond the United States than in the United States itself. It's a tremendous harvest going on right now. But as I look around and even look at ministers that I have to respect for truly wanting to serve the Lord, there are many who come to the level of young men. That is to say, they know the word. They've got the Lord abiding in them. They're able to preach and contend, fight for the fight of faith. But the fathers. How many fathers do we know? Across the whole span of Christianity, when you listen to Christian radio or watch Christian TV, how many can you truly say are the fathers? Because the fathers are those who know him who is from the beginning. In other words, they've seen something of the eternal Father, and it's reshaped the way they approach everything. And when I thought of the number of fathers that the Lord has enabled to be found in our midst, I realized that also the context of this chapter is this. He goes right on to say, now you know something? The world's passing away. And the fathers have got to sow the seed while they can. I won't go into the other scriptures that also the Lord sort of, you know. But certainly in 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Paul says, now Timothy, the things you've received of me in the presence of many witnesses, pass on to other people. The thing is, fathers, spiritual fathers, but which, by the way, can be male or female. As an example, I think yesterday, I hate to embarrass people, but that's just the way I am. You know what? Jessica's a father. You can hear it in what she says. She's seen and knows him who's from the beginning. Where do you find an assemblage of such people? It's as rare as hen's teeth. You can find all kinds of charismatic, powerful preachers and everything who are at that level of young men with the word of God and the power of God. But how many fathers? Because it's fathers who can multiply and pass on the torch generation to generation. It's fathers who are seed bearers. It's fathers whose lives, as much as their message, passes on a seed that produces other children, little children, and produces the young men to become fathers. And so what it interpreted to me simply is this. Yes, the Lord is coming very soon. We need to scatter seed while we can. And then I thought, of course, of all the fathers. You know who I thought of immediately when I was thinking of fathers? And this is why I say it has nothing to do with gender. This is talking about a spiritual level. And I thought of Marilyn DeVries. My kids are in their 50s. I bet you they could tell you everything she taught them as they passed through the Richmond Family Conference. Now, there's a father. She was so full of the Lord. She was so crazy in love with the Lord. I mean, she should have written the book Crazy Love, that somebody else stole her title. But boy, she just threw seeds everywhere. He just put those junior high kids in her midst, and they'll never be the same. Isn't that amazing? Well, we got fathers. And my point is this. Well, the Lord said to me, you know what? The Richmond Conference, I keep calling it the Richmond Conference. I know it's a Christian family conference, sorry. It isn't a question of how good the speakers are. You know, half the stuff that's happened that has eternal value in those conferences wasn't even what the speakers spoke. It's things somebody said in the children's class where they saw a young person working with an older person, and an older person touched the younger person's life while they were working, and that so much is going on of scattering a seed through the conference. I don't have much stock in the Over the Hill gang preachers. I mean, you know, including myself. But I believe when God has an opportunity to sow seed at the very brink of his coming back, he says, let's do it. What do you got to lose, Over the Hill gang? What do you got to lose? Just the gathering together sows some seed. You know what I'm saying? There's some people who've never seen this eternal God before. And get that opportunity just before the Lord comes back. And to see some young people come into fatherhood. I think we've got some post-teenage fathers. Think about how amazing and how rare that is. It's such a privilege to just, well, listen. You know, I was a Baptist preacher for 10 years until Brother Kong killed me. And I had no idea what it meant to know him who was from the beginning. I was preaching the gospel and people getting saved. People called me an evangelist and then a revivalist because I was kind of into the Keswick thing, you know. I had no idea. I had no idea how to stretch back your understanding to eternity and then bring it forward. I had no idea. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad I came. Well, I see, I don't want to get off the subject here, but that was my thought. Now, you maybe had other impressions or something. That's fine. You know, I've come to a few conference planning meetings and been overruled in what I thought should happen. That's all right. Because it's not so much how valuable my opinion is that the Lord gets his way. So we head out toward June, and if the whole thing collapses like a house of cards and William and Mary turns against us, and who knows what, well, that's why every time you take a kingdom action, there is a contention against it. And then there's either the heavens rule or the heavens overrule. And we learn lessons either way, right? So that's how I came to sense the affirmation when one of the sisters that day, well, we got fathers and we've got young men and we've got little children coming up through the ranks. And that's all I had to hear. And that was the amen for me. Well, anyway, with that in line, I wanted to bring before you four of the old fathers in the Bible, that is. You know, in 1970, I was 25 years old, and I was a home missionary, and the Southern Baptists, they screwed a halo on my head, and they sent me up to New York to headquarter the work in metropolitan New York. At 25, I've just been saved for 5 years. And I got up there, and I was now immediately the pastor of three churches, because there was a central church and two satellite churches, which the former home missionary had already set up. He was much better than I was. And I got there, and there were programs already in place. So here's what happened. I got there, and every first Monday of the month, this church that I was the home missionary of had a program to go into the Bowery Mission. That's where they, on the Bowery in Manhattan, is where they deal with alcoholics. And there's two things. There's alcoholics that come in off the street and they feed them, but there's also a program there where they take people in, they got to be saved. They go through the process of drying out and having Bible studies and doing stuff all day long. They put in a program, right? Okay. So I got there, and the three deacons had to show me where it was and everything, but the three deacons and I, we drove in there, and I spoke. And I spoke on Zacchaeus, you know, preaching the gospel in Zacchaeus, Luke. And then afterwards, one of the guys said to me, "Hey, thanks for speaking on Zacchaeus. You know what? He's a regular in our program." Meaning that probably one out of every 10 pastors who comes in there speaks on Zacchaeus. They know him so well, he's a member of the program. You know what I'm saying? All right. So I got four members of the program. You guys, they're all part of the Over the Hill gang. You know them all well. And I want to read the scriptures and talk about these guys this morning. The first guy is Isaiah. And I'm getting to the part of Isaiah where he's part of the Over the Hill gang. He is a prophet emeritus, if you want to put it that way. We wouldn't say he retired, but you understand. But in Isaiah chapter 62, we have this thrilling, almost final passage in Isaiah. Isaiah 62, verses 1 and 2 and 6 and 7. "For Zion's sake, I will not hold my peace. And for Jerusalem's sake, I'll not rest until her righteousness go forth as brightness and her salvation as a lamp that burns. And the nations shall see thy righteousness and all the kings thy glory. Thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of Jehovah shall name." Verse 6, "I've set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, and they shall never hold their peace day and night. Ye that are Jehovah's remembrancers, take ye no rest, and give him no rest till he establisheth, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Now there's old Isaiah. We'll get back to talking to him in just a minute, but there's old Isaiah. He's up on the standing on the walls at 75 years old. He's over the hill. And he's got a new job. Why is he up there? Why is he standing up there with Shear Jashub and Meher Shalal Hasbash? His two sons. They're up on the walls. They're yelling and shouting and carrying on. What's going on? Well, we'll have to see exactly what he's found. He's found a new vocation, if I put it that way. Okay, the second guy is, in the program, we call him Habi. You'd know him as Habakkuk, right? Habakkuk chapter 2. You see, all of these verses, I think, were mentioned yesterday because these guys are all members of the program. Habakkuk chapter 2, just a few verses there in verse 1, 2, 4. And verse 1, "I'll stand upon my watch. I'll set me upon the tower. I'll look forth to see what he will speak to me, what I shall answer concerning my complaint. And Jehovah answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tablets, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for the appointed time, and it hasteth toward the goal. And it shall not lie, though it tarry, wait for it. Because it will surely come, it will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up, it's not upright in him, but the righteous shall live by his faith." Oh, now there's old Habi. Now we see him here, and he's up on the ramparts, quite similar to Isaiah, only 100 years later. And he's up there, and what's he doing? You know the whole story of Habi, of course, right? He's singing the Shigianot on his Nigianot. Now, Josh plays a Nigianot, so he, it was some kind of instrument. We don't know what it was. But he was singing the Shigianot. Now, what's he all excited about, this 75-year-old Habi? What's going on here? It's got him up on the ramparts. He's seen something. It's changed his whole life. And he tells us about it in the book, right? Okay, well, that's the second guy in the program. Third guy, of course, is Haggai. He just is old as dirt. Haggai chapter 2, I'll just read verse 6 and verse 9. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and also the dry land." And verse 9. "The latter glory of his house will be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, declares the Lord of hosts." And there's old Haggai. Now, he's not standing up on the ramparts, and you might know why. Because there were no ramparts. Jerusalem was in ruins. There was no temple, nothing. He's standing on the ruins. But he's standing there with Ezekiel. Oh, well, you know him as Zechariah, his young cohort. And he's standing there, and he's gotten a new lease on life. We got to see if we can figure out what that is. He's seen something. I think you'll catch a thread in every one of these things is that they've seen something that's resurrected their retired ministries. And this is how they're fathers and part of our program, right? Okay. The fourth guy, now you have to give me a little latitude here because I know all of you won't agree with this. The fourth guy is Barnabas. Because I believe he wrote Hebrews. Now, if you think Paul wrote Hebrews, fine. If you think Apollos, fine. Just bear with me. I know it's Barnabas. But I'll explain. But there he is in Hebrews chapter 12, and beginning at verse 22. And here's Barnabas sharing something that was vivifying. But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Now here's old Barnabas, and he's over 70 years old, because don't forget, this is just before 70 A.D., and Barnabas has seen something. What he's seen is the great high priest. We'll get to it in just a minute. And he's seen also that those guys he spoke about, those brothers and sisters he spoke about in Hebrews 11 in that hall of fame of faith or however you want to call it, they're standing on Mount Zion along with Jesus and along with him. And he's up there, and he's telling the saints, they get over here on Mount Zion. Now, why is he doing that? What is he seeing? All right, so there's what we got. Now, when we see, of course, the Over the Hill gang like this, what kind of basis do we have? I mean, truly, are we fathers? Nobody, of course, would take a title like that, but I mean, how about you? Have you seen him? The eternal one, who's from the beginning. I mean, that's the qualification. That's the one qualification. It's not age, it's not gender, it's that. Well, I don't know. I can't say even if I'm a father, I suppose, in one way. But one thing I know, God changed my life through the Richmond Conference because I met two fathers, in Brother Stephen and Lance. Now, when you meet fathers and when fathers minister, they drop seed that remains, not just fruit, but as Jesus says in John 15, fruit that remains. that's the kind of fertility of a father because they see something, and so I know there's no doubt in my mind that the sovereignty of God, I know it, sent me from New York. As a charismaniac preacher by that time, I'd left the Baptist, or I got the left shoe of fellowship from the Baptist. And because I was a charismaniac, I'm now going wild all over the place. And the Lord sent me down from New York to Raleigh, North Carolina, to build his kingdom church down there. So I thought, no, that wasn't it. He sent me to Raleigh in 1973 so that once a month, Brother Stephen can come to town and kill me softly with his song. The two verse song he always preached, right? The cross, the church, the cross, the church. Sometimes he'd do a bridge, the overcomer. But basically, every month he came, it didn't matter. He was teaching 1 Samuel 1 month to this crowd in Raleigh. They were all charismatic Catholic background. I mean, the fact that Steve would even go there blew me away. But he just opened 1 Samuel. Boom, I saw the cross and everything that Saul did. You know, then I saw the church and everything that David did. I mean, it was amazing. How did this guy come up with this stuff? He just killed me. But I know that was the sovereign God ruling from heaven, sending me down to Raleigh to kill me. What a tremendous thing to discover, you know? And then to add a double fold sovereignty to the whole thing. You know, my father-in-law was a wonderful Christian man and a tremendous personal witness. Well, I believe I could legitimately say has led more than 2,000 people to the Lord. he's a true witness. And he knew Norman Grubb. Norman, I don't even know if you know who that is. But Norman Grubb came to his house every year back in the 60s. And so Norman Grubb was the evangelist who brought me to the Lord, if you can imagine such a guy being an evangelist. But the deal was this. Norman Grubb said, oh, when you go to London, check out Lance Lambert. And my father-in-law went to London, and they went to Halford House, met Lance Lambert, my father-in-law, solid Southern Baptist guy. Said, man, they got something there. I don't know. And so it was just, it happened to be the time when the Christian Family Conference started having Lance come down. And so he'd go out to North Carolina, and I'd get to sit there for 3 or 4 days and drink tea with Lance and pump him with questions. Can you imagine a Baptist minister talking to Lance about the church and things? I mean, it was a sovereign, thankfully, part of my life. Who could arrange such a thing? Two brothers, so great, so full of seed. You know, everything they'd say, like a seed drops out. You know what I mean? It's fantastic. And then, of course, the pièce de résistance, when I actually came to the conference when I was up there in Randolph-Macon. And you know what? For me, it was like this. At some point, somebody, I don't even know if they had guitars back then, but I guess they did. We struck up, you know, at that time, everybody sang from this one book, Scripture and Song. You remember that one? Narrow, full of scripture song. And when they sang, this is my rest forever, here will I dwell, it came right like that. You found home. Now that meant I had to leave the ministry and quit the church I was part of and substitute teach Sunday school, junior high school, which brought me to where Chip's at today, you know, substitute teaching school. But I found home. I went back to Raleigh and stayed in Raleigh because I found the home that was there that was built by the seed of our brother Stephen, and was glad to be part of that. So anyway, I'm just saying, you know, God rules and overrules. Heaven rules. That's the story of the gospel of the kingdom of the heavens. Heaven rules, and you can't stop it. He'll rule or overrule, and I've had both. And I thank God that our God can do whatever he wants to do, whatever we think we should do. So I ended up caught and kept. Some sister had that twofold thing yesterday in the meeting, caught and kept. I kind of like that. So the point is, of course, then, of course, when I got to meet everybody here, I saw that I had a family. And that there were many others who we might even be stretched to imagine our fathers. Now, back in 1975, when I first went to Randolph-Macon, I don't know if there were any many fathers here. I guess they were, but they were mostly sisters. I don't think the brothers were quite fathers yet. But there were some sisters who were well into fatherhood. And so, but you know what? So that's why the Lord sent to us these two brothers, right? I mean, what a 1-2 punch. I loved it. It was so different, the two messages. You know, Stephen in the morning, Lance in the evening, Johannes at middle time. Man, it was something. And you know what? Have you ever been in a place where somebody brought vision of the testimony of Jesus, brought solid Bible study along with it, and a kingdom sense of timing and burden? I have never seen any conference that touched all three of those things, but those brothers did that all the time. They were fathers. I don't want to go chime in what I think about things, but I'm telling you what, I went to college and I went to seminary with these exalted professors, but I've never heard a Bible teacher as good as Stephen Kung. Now, I know there's some people who can't take Stephen Kung. He's too deep for them. Well, I can tell you one thing. Those people are not fathers. What wonderful teaching. I mean, solid Bible teaching. Not just stuff, not just visions I've got. You know, hallelujah, God gave me a prophecy. Everything was nailed in Scripture. But heavenly vision, on top of that, and a kingdom burden to boot. And so no wonder we have such an off-scouring of over-the-hill gang here. Bunch of fathers. It produced fathers. So wonderful. It's God's doing. But this is such a wonderful opportunity we have. And so even gathering yesterday, just a part continuation of that which God sovereignly did years ago. And I'm so thankful for it because, you know, we met a Savior. I met a Savior, but more than a Savior, a bridegroom. I never in my Baptist days really connected emotionally with the fact that I had a groom. And I think as a man, that's kind of something you resist in the natural. And not just the Lord, right? But Christ our life. And not just the church, but a home. And we find at the home, we feel at home because the Father felt at home in Christ corporate. And that's how we felt at home. I don't know about you, but these are the things that were built in year after year. Whatever the subject is, I think the brothers just came up with a kind of a game. Let's give them a subject and then let them go. And many times Lance didn't even pay attention to the subject. He just went where he went. But wherever it was, his life. And the Lord, and what do you think the Lord was doing? Giving us a good time? Giving us a vacation, a Christian vacation? You can have a Christian vacation in 100 different ways. He was planting seed. The Gospel of Matthew, the whole theme of it is really the kingdom of heaven comes by planting seed. The sower in Matthew 13 is the main parable of the whole gospel. That's the way Jesus did it. That's what Matthew wants you to see. How does the kingdom grow? How does the kingdom come? Seeds. And we receive seeds and all this stuff. All right, so now here we are. The Lord is, you know, so if you're a father and you've seen, you've seen the heavenly vision, you know, it's awfully hard to hold on to it sometimes because so much around distracts. I know for me, sometimes it's hard to keep clear my vision because there's so much distraction around with smaller things and things that, you know, then sometimes my mind, I can't explain what I'm seeing because my mind's gotten a little dull. And sometimes I have the words, but I feel like I've lost the vision of the words that I'm saying. You know what I'm saying? Because as our dear sister shared yesterday, heavenly vision is a fragile thing. You don't just have heavenly vision and that's it, you got it. You can lose it by disobedience, you can lose it by laziness, you can lose it by not being exercised. There's so many different ways. Of course, the Lord has his ways of circling us back around into that which we have. I'm so thankful for that. But it's something that we need to take seriously. The Lord has fathers and he wants fathers planting seeds. And we got, I saw the lineup yesterday of the children's classes, and I see fathers, I see sisters and brothers who are fathers who are going to be planting seeds in the children who will be coming this summer, God willing. That's a tremendous thing. Seed planting. And so, somehow, I hope it's true for all of you. I hope it's true for myself. I actually believe today, more than ever, even though I might not explain it as clearly as I could have 10 years ago, that I know the burden of the Father that he's put in me. There's something there I've seen. I always hope I can communicate it, but there's something there. Whether I can explain it or not sometimes, but there's something there. And based on that, I look forward to the conference coming up in any role that I can be part of. Anyway, okay. Now we want to look at our four guys who are in the program because they're right with us in this whole matter of heavenly vision, see. But before we look into the individuals, and we'll just touch on it for a moment. I won't bore you with things you already know. But there's two things that we notice immediately that all four of them have in common. And those two things are this. First of all, the reason God resurrected their ministry into its final chapter is to pass the seed on to the next generation. You can't help but notice it. I mean, it's not Isaiah's on the wall. Isaiah's on the wall with his two sons. There's something being transferred there, see. And when you look at Habakkuk, and why is Habakkuk receiving a vision? So that those who read it may run. There's something that has to happen after that, right? And why does Haggai receive this vision that he received? It's so that Zechariah could get the vision from Haggai and then pass it on down the line. Like dominoes falling. We'll get to that in a second. You see what I'm saying? It's for even for Barnabas. There he is, an old man. Perhaps he's too old to be an apostle traveling around, but he's got this burden for his Jewish Christian brethren that they get to the true Mount Zion, even as the old physical Mount Zion is about to crumble and be crushed by the Romans. So you see, for all of them, there's a seed-bearing thing, right? That's the first thing. And the second thing is this. All four of them are fathers at a time of crisis, which unfortunately the saints never picked up on. It's amazing that the end of the world's going to come and the saints won't know it, for the most part. You know what I'm saying? Now, there are, what do you call them? There are those who know and sense that something's about to happen. But you know what? We have this Israeli conflict right now. Most Christians have no idea. It could be connected to the very end. Something could trip, and our whole nation could be destroyed. The whole thing taken down, financially in ruins. I mean, it's so close, but most Christians have no idea. And just like in their days, they had no idea. Isaiah was prophesying up on the walls, still in the days of Manasseh, when everything was still cool in Judah. But Zion had been corrupted from within by the sinfulness of not only the people, but the priests. And only the daughters of Zion were crying out because something was wrong. So Isaiah had something to speak to a nation that didn't know they were going to go down the tubes and go into captivity very soon. No idea. Everything's fine. We're going to church, having a great time. See what I'm saying? Habby's the same way. I mean, it was too late, right? Because the Chaldeans were actually coming into Judah. But they were up in the north, and they were coming down. And, you know, he explains what's happening there, and he's all upset about it. And most of the rest of the people there in Jerusalem said, what's going on? The enemy could never take over Jerusalem. And Habakkuk's saying, Lord, you're about to crush this whole thing, and I'm upset about it. You're not doing this thing right. What's going on? Right? Haggai, well, what can I say about the standing on the ruins of Jerusalem and the temple? I mean, there's a crisis there. I mean, these dear people, this remnant went back at great sacrifice from Babylon, and then here they were. Everybody got back there, and there's some flack, because when you decide to do something, there's always contention in the kingdom, and there's either a ruling or an overruling. And at that time, with the contention, you know, the work stopped, and everybody started watching House Hunters, and they started redesigning their homes. Now, don't tell me they didn't love the Lord, but they just were busy gut-renoing their own thing, just like most Christians today, see? When we're right at the end. Well, who knows? And, of course, Barnabas, also time of crisis. Do you think those Jewish Christians really had quite grasped that it was 68 A.D.? Let's just give 2 years of slack here before Rome destroyed Jerusalem, the temple, their whole system of worship, all the stuff, the priesthood, everything was gone. 2 years. And 2 years before, do you think the Jews had any idea? Most of them didn't have a clue. There's always harbingers, you see. That's one of the things about the remnant. There's always harbingers. And who are harbingers? It's like the robin in spring, right? Up in New York, anyway. You see the robin, you say, springtime's coming. You know, it's the harbinger. And the most notable harbinger that we know about is what? The cockroach. Well, maybe you don't like cockroaches too much, but you know what? Out on the West Coast, they actually use cockroaches because they always signal when there's going to be a seismic disruption of some kind. So in their laboratory with all of the all those gizmos going and computers and stuff, they got roaches in a jar. Uh-oh, something's about to happen. Because the cockroaches can tell. The earthquake's coming. Well, if nothing else, Barnabas is the cockroach. And fathers are cockroaches. And that's why they're always considered a bit crazy. You know? You remember the old guy who in his last several years of messages would say, Jesus is coming very soon. Are you ready? Now, some people could receive that. A lot of people said, well, what's he talking about? The United States is going good. Everything's better and better. Now we got Biden on. Everything's really going to be good. I mean, what's this guy talking about? Yeah, but some of the cockroaches, you know, you could see the antenna. Hey, wait a minute, something. Listen, a person who is a father who has seen him who is from the beginning has got some sense of the KTZ, the kingdom time zone. And those things are very near. Okay, now for our four guys. Here we go. Let's talk about them. Isaiah, here he goes. Now he's up on the wall, and his lifetime vision, isn't this wonderful? His lifetime vision, you can truly say, is this. He had a vision of the testimony of Jesus. He saw Jesus from the very beginning, and it lasted with him all the way through. Yeah, there in Isaiah chapter 6, he saw that guy who was called, as he saw the Adonai on the throne, that means a man up on that throne, and then the angel said, no, it's Jehovah on the throne, and now Isaiah has to deal with the fact that there's a man God who is his real king. Forget Uzziah. This is your king. And that was his first vision of the testimony of Jesus. And then, of course, in chapter 7, it turns out that a virgin's going to conceive, and his name's Emmanuel. Wait a minute. The guy's name is Emmanuel? Then in chapter 9, unto us a son is born, a child is given, the government will be on his shoulders. Wait a minute. He's going to be born here? Yes, in the place of darkness, there's going to be a great light. And in chapter 12, a branch from root of Jesse is going to be springing up and is going to rule. Wait, and he keeps seeing more and more of the Lord Jesus, right? And so his ministry goes from just being a prophet to becoming a watchman. Such a watchman because he could see from a heavenly point of view. He touched eternity when he saw the seraphim and the Lord on the throne. And now he looked at all the nations, like Babylon. He looked at Babylon, and what did he say? From the point of view of heaven, Babylon was being run by Satan, who wanted to ascend to the heights, rule everything. And that's what was behind the great power of the Babylonian Empire, for Nebuchadnezzar to come and crush everything, because somebody's behind the scenes. Isaiah was a watchman, because he could see it. And out of his watchmanship, he became an intercessor, with his greatest victory being when he and Hezekiah got together. Hezekiah, you know him, he's in the program too. And they got together and interceded, and 185,000 Assyrian were destroyed. And then Tickle-Me-Pleaser, that's what I call him, is Tiglath-Pileser, the Assyrian, the king, lost his attack on Jerusalem and went home, and his two sons killed him in the temple of Dagon back in his hometown. But it's considered by the Jews, even to this day, I mean secular Jews, the greatest miracle in Judah history. Now, not Israel's history. Judah's history, the greatest miracle was what happened when Isaiah and Hezekiah laid before the Lord the claims of Assyria and said, Lord, do something about it. And they saw a heaven rule. That was a wonderful thing. Well, after that, you know, then Hezekiah went a little crazy, got proud and this and that. You know the story. And when Hezekiah died, Isaiah had nothing more to do. Well, then that's when the Lord woke him up and said, wait a minute. I'm giving you a little something more in the testimony. See, because the point is, just to say I've seen the testimony of Jesus, the testimony keeps increasing. And it kept growing his understanding. So next thing you know, he sees that there's a Holy One who's become the Redeemer. Beginning in Isaiah 40 and going forward, there's a Holy One who's a Redeemer. Wait a minute, the Holy One, that has to be God. And yet a redeemer, that means the near kinsman, he's a man. And now he's seeing something about the Lord. And then a little further on, he goes and says, wait a minute, this redeemer is a suffering servant in Isaiah 53 who dies for us to bring us into redemption. And I mean, wow, what a testimony. But now we find him up on the wall, and what's going on? He's got another job. What's his job now? A remembrancer. Now listen, asking an old man to be a remembrancer is really doing something. But this is his new job. Isaiah, I got an old job. I got a new job for you. I want you to be, now I know you're an emeritus prophet. I want you to be a remembrancer. Now, what was that mean? Now, you know, before they had computers, kings had remembrancers. And these guys kept track of everything they said. If they made a decree, the guy wrote it down, and they reminded him of them. They kept up the history of the court. So you'll remember, like in the story of Esther, and one night, you know, the king couldn't sleep. He brought in the remembrancer, it says in the Hebrew. And the guy starts talking, and he reads about Mordecai saving the king's life. Remember that? Just so happened. Heaven's ruling, right? So he says to the king. And so the Lord says, now wait, I want you to be a remembrancer. And he's saying, well, what do you want people to remember? And so basically he's back in Zion. He's seeing Zion. And I think for the first time, perhaps, he saw right through to where we are when he saw that Zion was a person. Now, up to that time, he saw Zion as the city, Zion as the throne of God. Now he sees Zion as a person. Now, how does that happen? Well, when you look back in Isaiah 62, and we briefly touched on, and when you hear what the Lord says, listen to what the Son of God says in Isaiah 62:1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I'll not keep quiet until her righteousness goes forth as the brightness and her salvation as a burning torch. Now, this is the Messiah talking about Zion. And somehow he loves Zion. Go on in the verses and you'll see that he says, you'll be a crown of beauty and your name won't be forsaken and desolate. Your name's going to be Beulah. Wait a minute, he's seeing Zion as a person. What is he talking about? And then he says, now your job, Isaiah, in verse 6, right? I want you to be a remembrancer. And listen to the catch here. This is a wonderful thing. Of course, does God need to be reminded of something? I mean, really. But look what he says. The verse 6, right? I've set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, and they shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that are Jehovah's remembrancers, take no rest. Give him no rest. He's talking to God. The remembrancer is... So here's what happened. The Son, the Messiah, tells the remembrancers to remind the Father. Father, you promised I would have a bride. Bride. Get up on the walls and remind the Father. Remind the Father. Now, do we have to remind the Father that the Son wants a bride? Of course not. It's for us. But they got up on the walls with a whole new life to remind the Lord to do what only the Lord could do. But look at this. This is the work of a father. Now, how many of you have asked him, saying, Father, come get your bride. Jesus wants the bride. How many of your fathers, you pray that kind of stuff? See, I remember, I think it was when Lance was speaking for the first time that I saw that the church was a person. See, it's the same thing. Isaiah came to the end of his life where he saw that, because, of course, that's something that's now revealed to all saints if they want to see it, that the church is a person, right? A corporate person. I mean, all of us probably grew up in a church organization. I mean, there I was, a Baptist pastor, and they had a bunch of saved people and everything. We're all doing stuff. But boy, I'll tell you, what happened the day that I saw that the church was a person? It was my undoing. Because, you know, I mean, as the pastor, I used to whip and beat up people, and, you know, and feed the sheep, club the goats, all that kind of stuff. And then one day when I saw that the church was a person, you can't do that to people. But you see, if you have a testimony of Jesus, you see that the church is a person. It's a whole different thing. You don't treat it like an organization. You're not the organizational head. So God just chopped my head off. And I resigned. I went there before the Raleigh group, took my ordination paper, tore it up, threw it down the ground, and started substitute teaching. Much higher and nobler job. But the point was, Isaiah was seeing that somehow Zion's a person that the Messiah desires. It was more than just, he didn't just want a throne in a Jerusalem. Yes, he did, but there was something more there, something more. And so he was telling us, and he's praying up on the walls, and guess who's getting the benefit of it? Sheer Jashub, the remnant will return. That's the name of his son. And the other son, Maher Shalal Hashbaz. meaning judgment's coming very soon. They're up on the wall, seeds are being planted, and these guys are planting for the next generation the things to come. So a father is somebody who has such a revelation of the testimony of Jesus that they really see that the testimony of Jesus is not just Jesus, it's Jesus and his Zion and his church and his bride. I'm going to call her my bride. You know, I mean, Isaiah said, what? Was that just a metaphor? You read this. There's no metaphor going on here. There's something much more. Well, anyway, okay, there you go. Now that's Isaiah, the father. Now we come to Habakkuk, the father. And he was waiting up on the ramparts until finally he saw a song, he began to sing a song. And what was it that he saw? What he saw in the end was, now you remember, I don't have time to go over the stories, but I got to know, since Habby is a member of the, you know, here as part of the Bowery mission, that you understand all about his thing. He retired in protest. Now, God, you're doing things wrong. Now, I'm a prophet, and I know what you should do, and you should bless the righteous. You should chastise the unfaithful. And here you are blessing the unrighteous, and you're chastising the faithful. And that's unlike you, God. Now, you're doing something wrong. And he gave God a good piece of his mind. But then, of course, being a prophet, he knew better. I think he felt bad about it. He says, okay, let me climb up on the ramparts and let God smush me like a watermelon. All right, I'm just going to wait. All right, God, I know. I spoke out of turn. I know I'm wrong. I know something wrong. Now, did the Lord squish him? The Lord says, no. Let me take you back to eternity. Right? Surely as I live, all the earth is going to be filled with the glory of the Lord. Wait a minute. What are you saying? And God says, come back and see a vision of my eternal purpose. I do what I want to do. And whatever I want to do is going to produce glory over the whole earth. Heaven rules, Habakkuk. Not you and your understanding. The tiny mite understanding of man is nothing. And when you see, when Job saw God, listen, what happens? All your questions are answered. You see, our lives are disparate parts all out here. So there I was, this minister. I got to do more evangelism. But wait, I got to go do some pastoral counseling. But wait, how about my own family? And how about my own time? And besides, I like golf. And all these days, I'm working around trying to get priority. You know what? Our lives are made up of so many disparate parts, it's confusing. Young people are saying, oh, I wish I knew how to prioritize my life. Listen, you see the God of eternity, he prioritizes your life. He is the all. Once you see the eternal God, who is absolutely sovereign, if you get my drift, it's an all-encompassing reality that solves all your earthly questions. All these disparate parts line up as if this were a magnet, and this filing is just. But if you don't have this, the Christian life remains as kind of a disparate confusion down on this earth. Oh, but to see a vision of the eternal one and his eternal purpose and what he's doing. And Habakkuk, he saw the eternal purpose of God. And he started singing. What did he say? You know the songs. That though the fig tree does not blossom, and there be no oil in the barn, yet will I rejoice in the Lord, the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. And he passed that along, and the younger generation took his vision and ran with it right through the tribulation, because Habakkuk was one of the last prophets before, along with Jeremiah, before the captivity in the Babylon. I'm going to give the saints such a vision that they'll be able to run through the captivity and still be faithful to the Lord. I want you to see this. The Lord, he's able to do all things. And Lord, until you do your thing in that way, will you revive thy work in the midst of the years? And you know what? It's a fearful thing to pray that prayer, because the Lord revives with a strong hand.
When we say revive thy work, we're always wanting him to bless us and restore us and revive us and refresh us. But half of the revive thy work, you remember how he says it? Revive thy work in the midst of the years. In thy wrath, remember mercy. I have heard the report of your ways and fear. Revive thy work in the midst of the years. There is some undoing, and I have seen God's ways, and I fear. So when we have a whole Christianity that's so full of love, but they can't take God's disciplines and God's judgments, you can't see the eternal purpose of God without the cross doing a work on our lives. Because there is a reviving that takes place as we let go of things that have kept us from life. And so having seen that eternal purpose, Habby was set free to sing the song, the Shigionot, whatever on earth that was. You know that old song? I'm so glad Jesus set me free. Did you guys ever sing that song? I'm so glad Jesus set me free. I like to sing this song. I'm so glad Jesus let me see. I'm so glad Jesus let me see. Glory, hallelujah, Jesus let me see. And you say, oh Lord, help me be not disobedient to what you let me see. If you're a father, you know you've seen things. But you have a responsibility to be sowing seeds. We get an opportunity at the conference and then every day in our lives. But if we don't see, there's no seed, right? There you go. Jesus, let me see. All right, here we go. Let's do the next one. Haggai. There he was. You know the story. Now, he was an old guy. He was the old prophet, you know. And he probably was alive back in the days when there was still Solomon's temple. So you talk about a guy ready to retire. Here these young yokels come in there, the remnant. They come back there, and there's old Bubba. Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and they're going to come and rebuild the temple. And Haggai comes into the midst, and they're standing on the ruins, and he looks at the pile, and he says, you know, this could never be what Solomon's temple was. You remember how they laid the foundation, and some people were so excited about the foundation, but there were some people who were crying. Well, Haggai was in that bunch. He says, man, this ain't no Solomon's temple. No way. It's impossible. And it's impossible to build even further because then after having their great celebration, because they poured the concrete of the same foundation, it was actually stone, they were celebrating, and then the Samaritan bosses found out about it, and they stopped the work altogether for 15 years while people watch HGTV. Now it's really impossible. Totally impossible. And then God shows Haggai, the glorious house of God. In the standing on the ruins, he sees the glorious house of God. It's like for us, there it is. And you look in the book of Revelation, where's the church? It's the golden lampstand. You say, wait a minute, that's not my church. My church is made out of mud and bubble gum and duct tape. No, you're not seeing the church. The church is a glorious church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Right? Now, is that the church? Or is the church as you see it with your human eyes? So much of what's called the church today, God discounts. And so much of what's hidden today, God says, now that's gold. And so God, and so Haggai saw this church. And so he just said, you know something? I saw something. The latter glory is going to be greater than the former glory. A young Zechariah, just naive enough to believe the old prophet. And 2 months later, it was like dominoes. Here's what Haggai said. Thus saith the Lord, I am with you. Boom. It hit Zechariah. And within 2 months, he started revealing. He had 8 different visions of the coming of the Lord and of the building of that glorious temple, not by might, nor by power, but by spirit. And Zerubbabel put the top stone in, and he saw it. And then you know what happened? The domino of Zechariah hit old Bubba and Jeshua. And they started saying, well, we're going to start building. That's it. Everybody got together and they started building. And then the enemy came and tried to stop it. Forget it. They got overruled. They sent a letter down to Moscow, and Moscow sent the letter back and says, oh, no, no, you got to let them build. Not only that, you got to give them some gold to help them out. God, heaven's rule. But Haggai had to see it. He saw the glorious church. You know, I mean, we can work on the church, and especially if we're brothers in responsibility or something like that. I tell you, it's discouraging when you hear all the stuff that people can say and do and think in the church. But the truth of the matter is, when you see the glorious church, you go for the gold. You see what's gold, you build what's gold. What's gold? Because don't forget, the church one day is going to look like what? A bride come down with heaven. Precious stones, jasper, all those kind of stuff. Transparent gold, silver. That's what the church is. That's what the church is going to be. You see, because when we see a vision, it's always of something perfected that then enables us to do the work of perfecting. You don't start with, this church is miserable, but I'm going to make it something. You start with, this is the church, and we come up to that vision. Because that's the reality. This is the whatever, the in-between process, right? And so he saw it. Okay, well, there we go. Now we're running out of time. But we come down to old man Barnabas. You know, old man Barnabas was loved by everybody. One of those few prophets who got such love in him that you just can't help but love him. Of course, you know, it started out there in Jerusalem when he went back to Cyprus and sold a ancestral plot of land or whatever and brought it back and gave all the money to the church. What a generous heart. Big, big heart guy, right? And he's the guy when things were going on with the Gentiles up in Antioch, the brother sent him encouragement. Had a great heart. He was full of the Holy Spirit and encouragement. So they say, we're going to call him Barney, which means son of encouragement. Because his name was actually Joseph the Levite. You know that, right? Okay. And then he went over there. So not only encouraged Antioch, but then he went up and got Saul of Tarsus. All the way up to Tarsus, dragged him back to Antioch. Said, here, join me in the work. Right? And then he went out and, well, you know, his whole life story is one of one building up. One kind of, even Mark, when Mark was canceled out by Paul, damaged goods, Barney took him in and said, here, come here, Mark. You got it. If you're going to do the Lord's work, you don't quit. And Mark said, okay. And he wrote the gospel. So I think, I'm glad that Barney was around, right? Okay, this guy, he was such a wonderful brother. But he always had a burden because there's something, you see. There's something about the purpose of God. There's something about the testimony of Jesus. There's something about the glorious church that includes Jewish Christians. The whole thing's not complete without them. And now he's looking at his dear brothers, his Jewish brethren who've been saved. And the whole thing, he's one of those cockroaches, and he knows the whole thing's about to go down like a house of cards. Jerusalem's about to be destroyed. And his people, his Jewish Christian saints, are holding on to the shadows. And Barnabas is burdened about it, and he writes the letter to Hebrews. And that's my basis. Now, as he there he is, probably 70-plus years old, think, how can I help my brethren come through? How can I help? And he sees a vision. And the vision is what we read in Hebrews 12. That is Mount Zion. Now, what he saw was, now I see Mount Zion before with Isaiah, he saw that the city was a person. Now, what did Barnabas see Mount Zion was? People. You see, because the Jews thought, well, you know, Mount Zion, what God's going to restore when he comes back with the Messiah is a temple and a palace for the king and a wonderful city. And so here's what Barney says. Look, you are now standing on Mount Zion. Look at Mount Zion. And does he mention one material building thing? No. What is Mount Zion? Mount Zion is a bunch of angels. Mount Zion is God the judge. Mount Zion is righteous men made perfect. Mount Zion is those Hall of Fame people from Hebrews chapter 11. They're in Mount Zion. Mount Zion is Church of the Firstborn. Those are the saints who have gone through the trouble and they've been raptured and they're in their inheritance. That's who's in the kingdom. And you need to get in the kingdom. So Mount Zion is the kingdom, and the kingdoms are beings, including at the very top, Jesus. Because what Barnabas saw that enabled the writing of the book of Hebrews was this. Jesus is the great high priest. That's what will help the Jews get through. You guys, look who's at the top of the mountain. So when he says, look, lay aside those impediments and those things, he's also including those Jewish things that are holding you back, and run with patience and look at the top of the Mount Zion. And who do you see there? Jesus sprinkling his blood to cleanse you. You're cleansed by him. He's the great high priest. And all you got to do is draw near unto the throne and find grace, the help, and mercy for this time of need. That's what you got to do. That's where the kingdom is. It's not a place. It's not a building. It's not a temple. It's people who've been saved and are together, who are fathers, who see what's going on. And he encouraged those brethren to let go of the stuff, go outside the camp and join Jesus in his mountain, Mount Zion. And there's so many Christians who, even today, I think they're looking forward to when the kingdom comes, and they don't realize they're in the kingdom now. They don't see that Jesus has already brought them in. It's why it's so precious. I mean, for me to hear the worship time here today is a great privilege, because so many people understand how much God loved them and redeemed them by his precious blood. You know, there's a lot of Christians. I tell you what, if you really said, are you sure you're saved? They'd say, I'm not sure. See, they're not on Mount Zion yet. Of course, by faith, you stand on Mount Zion. Because Mount Zion is heavenly, right? I mean, what is that vision? Look at that vision. You know, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable host of angels. What is that? That's heavenly, but it's here. You know, there's angels among us. It's here. This whole thing is, it's heavenly, but it's here for those with that faith that perseveres and lays hold of that rest on Mount Zion. The General Assembly, the firstborn, and all the whole thing. Oh, well, I don't know what else I can say about that, except to say that Barnabas saw that Mount Zion was a person. What person? The kingdom of God. Including the Jews, including the Gentiles, including all who've been sprinkled by that great high priest at the top of the Mount Zion. So, what a silly message. Four old guys, over the hill gang, all revived because they had a vision. Different visions, right? Vision of, a heavenly vision of Christ and who he was in fullness, and who Zion was, a bride. And then with Habby, a vision of God's eternal purpose, heaven rules no matter what I think. And therefore, all the earth will be filled with the glory of God. That's my prediction for the future. That's what he says. And the Haggai says, oh man, the church is glorious church. Without spot or wrinkle, let's build. And they all started to build. And Barnabas said, look at the mountain. Don't you see it? It's full of glory, and it's full of Jesus, it's full of his Father, and it's full of saints who've gone on. Our brethren are there. Look at them. That's what fathers do. And that's what I pray all of us learn. But there's something regarding vision that touches eternal. And when you see it, it helps us let go of so much that bothers us and vexes us in this present world. I tell you, I'm not rooting for one party or another for this next election. It's just a garbage heap of mess. But I wonder if that's part of our undoing that's going to lead to the coming of the kingdom. I don't know. All I know is I can't affect the outcome. But I can stand on that mountain. I'm standing on Mount Zion. And I'm glad to be there with Abraham and with Jacob and with Moses and those guys who saw the heavenly and now are in it. I'm glad that I could say I'm with Brother Lance there on that mountain by faith. I'm standing on something eternal. And we need to share that with folks who are so, most Christians today, I'm going to say, are so earthbound, even in their Christian faith. They got no idea of these eternal, wonderful things. So, here's a work going on, which Habakkuk saw. What is that? Jesus, all things are being summed up in Christ. All things are being headed up in Christ. The magnet of heaven is on, and everything, all the filings are coming together under Christ. Christ will be Lord of everything. He is the sovereign God. Who can stop that? Abby says, though the fig tree does not blossom, there be no fruit in the vine, yet will I rejoice in the Lord. Yet will I rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. God the Lord is my strength. So run on those high hills with hinds feet. It's time to go higher ground. Dear fathers, brothers and sister fathers, praise God. We got something to give, and as weakly and as poorly as we give it at our age and whatever we got going on, our infirmities, the Lord will still do what he wants to do. But he wants some people to remind him to do what he's going to do. I mean, we're in such a finished work. It's almost like a joke that we're having to work. But it's very serious business. Very serious business. I don't know what's going to happen, when the end is coming. But there's something coming down. And we need to be serious about what's going to happen this June. Need to pray for our dear sisters and brothers who are going to be teaching the children and the whole thing. The music ministry that goes up, the teachers, whoever the speakers are going to be, and the whole thing. Let's just pray. Seed sown. You know, when I need some encouragement, you know where I go? CTM. Listen to an old message. Doesn't matter if it's Johannes or whoever it is. Just put it on. I don't even have to choose it. Whatever they got up there, hit it. What a seed sowing ministry. What a, amazing. And the dear brothers and sisters are doing this podcast to Lance. I mean, there's cockroaches all over the place on those. But did you hear this latest one about the two things that stand in the way of the Antichrist coming? Whoo! Man, that'll wake you up when he talks about Islam and the place the United States has. It's really something to think about. I mean, this is father stuff. This is seed sowing. And so far, I don't know what the Lord's estimate's going to be finally of the Christian Family Conference over the years. But thank God we got to sow some seeds. And I'm so thankful that it sowed seed into me and gave me some kind of vision that there's more going on than meets the eye, my old Baptist eye. So thankful for the Lord and his sovereign ruling. Father, you rule. You rule. The heavens rule. There's no stopping now the plans that you have for your son's glorification and for all things to be brought under him. There's no even explaining all the mystery that's involved. But Lord, we want to see a vision of Jesus that will keep us running in the race. We want to see some vision of that eternal purpose that will have us singing the Shigeyot. We want to see the beauty of the glorious temple of greater glory than the former. Oh, Lord, and we want to see that we're now standing by faith on Mount Zion, where all the heavenly resources are at our bidding. And we're part of the life that comes out of that mountain, even the kingdom of God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you for all that we've been given. Oh, help us to be faithful, dear Lord. Help us, Lord. Have mercy on us, Lord. Don't let us waste seed. Help us be faithful. Thank you, dear Lord Jesus. Amen.
Business with you. Oh Lord, we just come in all of us.